word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it, but we enjoy it. Lord, help us not to overlook it. Lord, we praise you for what you do, your daily blessings, even to the lost, Lord, are more than can be numbered. But especially to your people, your children, Lord, we enjoy so many wonderful things every day, every hour. And not least among them, Lord, is the Word of God and the wisdom, the truth, the knowledge that it offers us. I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray that we would have our hearts prepared to hear from the Holy Ghost and that you would change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Life on this earth holds many what-ifs. That's one thing that's going to be, I think, a blessing to me, at least, in heaven. We won't wonder about things anymore. We won't have any reason for uncertainty. It'll all be settled. It'll be done. We won't have those struggles anymore. But as long as we live on this earth, there's a lot that's unknown. There's a lot that's undecided, at least for us. God knows what's going to happen. But, of course, we look around our nation. There's a lot of uncertainty. What's going to happen in this election? What decision is this leader going to do? There's a lot in our world that's undecided. What's going to happen in this nation, in this continent, in this war? How will that affect me? What is this world going to look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What about this health condition that I'm in? What about this financial situation? How is this going to shake out? There's a lot that's unknown, and that can cause us to worry, to fear, or at the very best, in that sort of situation, when we don't know how it's going to turn out, we have expectations this way, and when it doesn't turn out that way, we become frustrated. But God doesn't want us to live frustratedly. He doesn't want us to live in worry or in fear. He wants us to live in stability. And we're going to see three different truths in our text this morning, three things that we can know, that we ought to know, and that we ought to keep in front of us, because there's a lot of uncertainty, there are a lot of tests that come our way in the Christian life. So turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 8 verses in James chapter 1. Three things we may know. Three things we may know. James chapter 1, verse 1, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is a familiar book. Familiar passage. We've heard many messages preached on this, but I want to highlight three things in these 8 verses, three things we may know. The first one is, I've worded it this way, tested faith is reason for rejoicing. Tested faith is reason for rejoicing. We might ask, and you've no doubt thought of this question. This question's been discussed many times, probably in your life. Why are we here as saints? Why are we still here on this earth? Well, God has a couple of main purposes for us. He wants to complete his work with us in this world, and he wants to complete his work in us in this world. Luke 19:13, Jesus is giving a parable. And talking about a master or a lord who called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And God has left his saints here on this earth so that we can carry on his work before Christ returns. John 21:22 says this, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then he gives the command, follow thou me. God has a purpose for us. It obviously, we know salvation is not just about our eternal destiny. Well, that's all settled. I'm going to heaven when I die, so I can go ahead and die now. God has a plan for us, and that's why we're left here on this earth, for him to complete his work with us and in us. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is why we're still here, because God has a work that he wants to perform. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has this purpose in our lives so that we can become more like Christ, so that we can be used by Christ, by God, to work in the lives of others. That's why we're still here. And so, with that purpose in mind, there are some things that we need to be focused on so that we can rejoice. God's objective for our mortal lives is to bring him glory, and he does it in these ways. And so when we grasp these truths, and I don't just mean intellectually, I doubt that I said anything just now that we haven't heard before, but when we hold them in the front of our minds, when we live by them, consider the events of life with these things in mind, it changes our outlook. These immovable truths that govern our lives, we can rejoice no matter the circumstances. First of all, let's look in verse 2 of James chapter 1. Verse 1 contains his greeting. He's greeting the 12 tribes, the Jews, the saints. They're New Testament saints who are Jews by blood. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. I think it's interesting. He says, my brethren. They were brethren after lineage, but they were also brethren in trials. Count it all joy. James is saying, I'm here with you. I'm experiencing these things with you. This isn't just you who's going through these things. I'm going through this as well. He says, count it all joy. It's different from feel it all joy. Count it is intentional. It doesn't, even if it doesn't feel like it, we still need to do this. Do it on purpose. Do it by design. Do it through determination. I'm going to do this. It doesn't feel joyful, but I'm going to be joyful. I intend, I decide to be joyful. It's not accidental. It's intentional. Count it all joy. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. Count it all joy. Every part of this, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Every part of the temptation, every part of the trial, every part should bring us joy. Not just the end of the road where I'm going to end up one day. Hopefully, you know, I'll be in a spot where I'm better than I am today, and that'll be joyful. No, count it all joy. Every part of it, be joyful. Intentionally, joy is great gladness. We know this word. Count it all joy. I decided to look up other places in the New Testament where this word joy appears to find out a little more context. What does this joy look like? Because sometimes we can say, yeah, you know, I'm able to paste a smile on my face and I'm not in despair over this thing. I can smile about it, so that means I have joy. Well, let's get some context for this word joy. Matthew 2:10, speaking of the wise men, when they saw the star, they were coming to see Christ, the baby, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They'd been on a journey probably nearly 2 years to find this, the reason for this new star in the sky. And when they saw it, and they knew it was directing them to Bethlehem and where the baby was, the young child, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. Matthew 13:44, a parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This is the kind of joy. If you found that kind of treasure, and you knew what was in store for you to buy that field, you probably wouldn't be able to think of much else for a few days. That's the kind of joy we're talking about. Here's another Here's another example of this joy, Luke 15:10. Jesus says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That one really struck me. I think we rejoice. I hope you do. I'm sure you do. We rejoice when somebody gets saved. Praise the Lord. Their eternal destiny is settled. They're not destined for judgment. They're going to heaven. I imagine the angels in heaven rejoice a whole lot more than we do. We're just limited being sinners. They see the full extent of this. Do we rejoice that way when we fall into diverse temptations? That's hard. John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." What kind of joy is this? Count it all joy. What kind of joy? The kind of joy that the wise men had. The kind of joy that the angels have when one sinner repents. The kind of joy that Christ has. The kind of joy that the Spirit has. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." That's the kind of joy. Not just the ability to smile. Not the ability to have a little positive mental energy. This kind of joy. When ye fall into divers temptations. Not if. The word ye, when ye fall. Every single one of you. It's going to come to us. And when it happens, this is the joy we need to have. We know, basically, I think, what divers temptations means. The word divers speaks of various or diversified. These temptations are trials and tests. Not just trials in the sense of a difficult situation, but also tests in the sense of, are you going to sin or not to sin? And really, when we think about tests, what is the test? What are the options? In life, it really boils down to whether it's an enticement to sin or whether it's a difficult situation that we're going through. In either case, it really boils down to our choice to do right or to do wrong. I'm going through a financial situation in my life. What am I going to do? Am I going to trust God, which is right, or am I going to be afraid and fearful and worry, which is wrong? Or am I going to, you know, go get a second job that will keep me out of church? That would also be wrong. What am I going to do? I have a physical situation, a health situation. Am I going to trust God or am I going to be afraid? Am I going to try to meet my need my way or am I going to let God do it? Enticement to sin. Am I going to say this angry word in the flesh right now or am I going to speak truth? We have a choice. Am I going to do right or do wrong? So whether it's what we would call a trial, a difficult time in life, or whether it's a momentary temptation to sin, either way, we have a choice to do wrong or to do right. It's the same thing at the root. But be up above from the root, if we think of the root as the choice to do right or wrong, from there up, they are very different. Temptations, trials are very different. Because again, sometimes you break a leg and it changes your jaw, how you work. It changes how your family goes for a while until you heal. That's a difficult thing. And then on the other hand, we have temptations to sin on a daily basis. Am I going to be angry at my spouse? Am I going to think on those things or to listen to those things or to look at those things? We have these temptations, these enticements to sin. But regardless, we are to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. But why does it say fall into? That's significant. Because when we talk about temptation, again, I found that maybe you tend to think of it this way. I kind of looked at that word temptation as speaking strictly about trials, difficult things in our life, not the enticement to sin. How can we be joyful about that? But the word can mean both. It includes it all. But fall into is the key here. Jesus said to Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to pray, and he came back and found his disciples sleeping. And the soldiers were about to arrive and arrest Christ. And he said to Peter, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray so that you don't go into temptation. Jesus said that. So how do we feel, how do we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations? Because falling and entering are two different things. Enter, and you can study it for yourself. Enter means to go into voluntarily. I'm going into temptation voluntarily. That's bad. Don't do that. Watch and pray, lest ye voluntarily enter into temptation. But to fall, that's speaking of it coming on you. You didn't enter into, it's not voluntary, it's not intentional, it's not necessarily, it's not even because of an oversight, it's just because it will happen. It's going to happen. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Jesus said this, speaking of offenses, Luke 17:1. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." They're going to come. It's inevitable. "But woe unto him through whom they come." Doesn't mean offenses are okay because they come. It just means they're unavoidable. So we should avoid them if possible. We should not cause them, but we should expect them. Same thing with temptation. Don't enter into temptation. Watch and pray. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't walk into temptation involuntarily. Stay out of it. But know it's going to come to you. And when it does, you can be joyful. Offenses are unavoidable. So are temptations. They will happen to us. And if and when they come to us, then we may rejoice because God has allowed it for a wonderful purpose. When we enter into them voluntarily, that should alarm us because that's usually when sin wins the battle. Peter wasn't watching and praying. He was asleep. And when the temptation came, he wasn't ready for it. He didn't obey the Lord to prepare for it. And so he denied the Lord. We do things, I notice this in my own life. We know what is right, and we're distracted, or we're lazy, or we're behind or something, and we're not walking with the Lord like we should, and we walk right into temptation. But then when we are walking with the Lord, temptations come our way, trials come our way, and we can be ready for them. They're there for our good. James was aware of this. He had experienced these temptations, these divers temptations himself. And he was encouraging his brethren to rejoice when the various kinds of trials and temptations came upon them. It's counterintuitive. Doesn't make sense. If it's a temptation to sin, if it's a trial, if it's a difficult thing in my life, how can I be joyful over that? It's counterintuitive. But rejoicing is possible because there is something that we may know. And he says it. I've already referred to it. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Faith that is untried, unproven, untested, is incomplete faith. It's not finished. Faith that has not been tested and forged has a lot of unrealized potential. And it's not God's intention for us to stay that way. That's part of the work that he's doing in us, is to try our faith, to forge our faith, to prove our faith, because it needs to grow, it needs to be completed. Knowing this, there's a lot that we don't know, but the scriptures tell us a lot of things that we do know and should know and can know. Knowledge is what gets us through trials, not the unknown, not what we hope for, but the knowledge is what gets us through trials. Trials introduce much uncertainty, and that brings fear and discouragement, as I've mentioned. We ask questions, how is this going to end? What is my life going to be like when this is over? What will this cost me? We need knowledge. We need to know things. And that knowledge is knowledge of God, knowledge of truth. Knowledge of this, the destruction of sin. I'm not going to make this bad choice because I know sin always destroys. So why would I sign myself up for that? It might seem tempting in the moment, but I know that's where it'll take me. It's knowledge. I know God. I know his character. I know the kind of person he is. He never fails. He's always faithful. I'm going to follow him because I know this. It's not about predicting how it'll turn out. It's knowing certain things. The knowing that trying one's faith brings blessing, that brings us joy. I'm not so excited that I'm being tempted to sin right now. I'm so glad that I'm facing a temptation. This is just a wonderful thing. I love temptation. No, it's knowing what the trying of my faith is going to bring. It's the faith, the result in the faith that brings joy. And this knowledge, again, is not just, oh yeah, I know that. The Lord reminded me of this very thing this morning. I already know this, but I wasn't living in that knowledge. I wasn't holding it. I wasn't keeping it in view. It's not about storing it in your brain. It's about living with it in view, knowing it personally, changing our choices and our attitudes because of it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It does. It works patience. It must bring that result because God said it would. This word patience speaks of endurance, steadfastness, continuance. Endurance. Without patience, we give up quickly. We bail. With patience, we continue. We endure. We are faithful. Without patience, the steward cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You won't be faithful if you don't have patience. Because patience is endurance. Continuing to do what's right, even when it's hard. If faithfulness were the easiest thing, more people would be doing it. Faithfulness is hard. Faithfulness is not easy. It requires patience. You don't need patience if faithfulness is the easiest thing. But sin is the easiest thing. Sin is what comes naturally to us, to our flesh. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. It works patience, but we still need to let it. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Of course, we know that patience isn't some mysterious power that comes into us. We're talking about God here, working it in us. It's God doing the work. Patience is a trait, an attribute. But when God is allowed to work in our lives and work patience in our lives, it's going to bring about these things. God works perfectly. We know this, again, but I'm continually blessed to remember God works perfectly in just the right way, at just the right time. He doesn't drag his feet. God isn't late. God isn't early. He's right on time. We're usually impatient. We usually want it now. And so we think that God is slow. God's not slow. He's right on time. He uses the best methods to perform the best work, to perform it completely. He brings about everything that we need. And when we patiently endure tests and temptations, God is able to complete us and prepare us for heaven. That's one of the main purposes that we're still here. Why are the saints here? So that he will complete us for heaven. So that the Lord will make us ready to enter heaven. One thing we may know, we can rely on this. Tested faith is reason for rejoicing. And when God is testing your faith, you ought to rejoice. I ought to rejoice. He's doing a work that he promised he would do. If we have our eyes focused on eternity, we'll be able to appreciate the completing work that God is doing. That focus is very important, because I tend to focus on the immediate. My life, my health, my finances, my family, my house, whatever. This earth, But God isn't as concerned about this. Physical cannot be nearly as important as the spiritual. God's focused on the spiritual, on the eternal. Those are the real priorities. He has his priorities in the right order. I often do not. But when I get them ordered properly, then I can count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations. Another thing that we can know, the second thing that we may know, is the trusting request for wisdom will be granted. The trusting request for wisdom will be granted. Verse 5 says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." One difficult thing when we pray is that we don't always know what God wants to do. And so we can pray for God to do this thing, but inwardly we have trouble maybe fully investing in that and counting on it and knowing God's going to do it, because we don't know God's going to do it. But a request like this is not that way, because he says, it shall be given him. You ask for wisdom with faith, it will happen. Count on it. So we can and we should ask joyfully. It's going to happen. I can't say exactly when, but I know God's going to answer this because he said he would. I know this. The Bible says we may know. But oftentimes we may pray and have a, you know, no obligation attitude towards God. We might, hey, can I have this, Lord? It's okay if you say no. You know, it's all right. But I kind of like this. And it's this non-committal. I know for me, sometimes it can be like a self-preservation, because if I really invest myself that God's going to do this thing and then he doesn't, I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be discouraged. I might think that God's not listening to me. You know, he's not answering my prayers. And so I don't want to stick my neck out too far. But this kind of request, God says, it shall be given him. We can pray this way. And know it. Count on it. God will answer. God will give this to us. Of course, we have to begin by recognizing our lack. If any of you lack wisdom, James isn't saying, now I know some of you have all the wisdom you'll ever need. You've got just as much wisdom as God does. There's no need to even pray. Some of you are that way. But if, no, of course not. But the if is sometimes whether or not we recognize it. I've got this, Lord. I can do this in the power of my flesh. I don't need any wisdom. I don't lack anything. I've got this under control. That's what gets us in trouble. That's the attitude that brings us to a dead end and failure. If any of you lack wisdom, do you lack wisdom? How? In what way? What area? That can be hard to answer sometimes. But when we identify needs, and we're humble, then we can be specific with the Lord and say, Lord, this is a need in my life. I don't know how to meet it. I don't know how to fix this. My family needs me to be something. My friend needs help. I don't know what to do. I need wisdom for this, Lord. I lack it. Will you give it to me? I lack wisdom. What do we do when we lack? It says, let him ask of God. Let's go to the right source of wisdom. It's okay to ask a Christian brother. God uses people, or sister, God uses people to disperse his wisdom. He uses his word to disperse his wisdom. But we don't trust in other people to give us wisdom. In a sense, we don't even trust these pages to give us wisdom. This is still God's tool to give us wisdom, because it comes from God. The Bible is from God, but the lost can't understand it. It's foolishness unto him, the Bible says, the natural man. And so we need the Spirit of God. We should go to God for wisdom. And he might use a Christian brother or sister to give it to us. He might use the Word of God to give it to us. But we go to God. We go to the source for wisdom. Let him ask of God. Let's not go to a false source. Let's not go to a comfortable source. Let's go to the source. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. We're often scared to admit our shortcomings to others. It's embarrassing, it's humiliating. We might feel that if I really spill my, you know, share my heart with somebody, they're just going to be, well, you know, and give us some pitiful help, and I'll go away disappointed. You know, I share all of that, and that's all you can do for me. We might feel a guilt trip. If I share that I'm struggling with this, they're gonna think terribly of me. They're gonna scold me. But God doesn't do that. He giveth to all men liberally. He fills everything that you and I need. God is full of. It's unlimited, and he upbraideth not. He is not scolding. He doesn't look down on us. He already knows our need. He already knows that we lack. We're just being honest. We're just admitting what he already knows. God already knows our need. He isn't stingy with wisdom, and he doesn't scold us for needing it. It says, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do we know this? Well, yeah, I mean, it says it right there. I know that. But actions speak louder than words. What do our actions say? I don't know what yours say. I know what mine say. And I know that mine say I don't know this nearly as often, nearly as consistently as I should. What do our actions say? How well do we know this? How faithfully do we follow this? Well, I'll just keep trying. I'm going to try harder. That's not the same thing as asking of God. But let him ask in faith. This is the key. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. God's told us where he stands. This is how I view it. Your temptations, your trials that come upon you, you're walking with me, they come upon you, rejoice in that. I'm seeing it from a different perspective. I'm seeing that they're my tool to change your life. Doesn't mean, and James clearly tells us, God doesn't send us into temptation and enticement to sin. He doesn't do that. But he does allow things in our life. And when we're walking with him, so many trials and temptations come on us naturally because we live in a sinful world. He knows that's going to happen, and he doesn't set us up for failure. He doesn't say, well, there's no way you can pass this. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. And I know that. And so have fun with it. He doesn't do that. He's not cruel. We can walk into a situation like that voluntarily. We put ourselves there, but he doesn't allow us to go into that. So when we fall into temptations, they come on us. We didn't control it. We didn't ask for it. We weren't being foolish. And here it is. God has a great purpose in it. He says, be joyful. I see it a little bit differently than how you do. But how are you going to navigate those temptations? What are you going to how are you going to respond to them? How are they going to bring you joy and bring you growth? Only if you live wisely through them. Make the right choices. Know what to do. It's been said wisdom could be defined as basically the skill of living life. Making good choices. Doing the right things at the right time. How do we know how to navigate? I've never been through this trial before. This is new to me. I've never experienced this before. What do I do? Well, I could try to figure it out on my own, but I'm probably going to fail. Why don't I ask God for wisdom? Because he gives it to all men liberally. It's interesting. You think about that. All men. Not just the saved, but all men liberally. Another blessing that even the lost enjoy from the Lord is wisdom. There are different kinds of wisdom. There are different examples of it, different instances of it. But we need wisdom from the Lord. It shall be given him. God wants us to navigate and walk through our trials successfully to bring him glory. He wants that for us. And so we can ask for wisdom and know that he's going to give it to us, but we have to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. This word waver means to vacillate back and forth, to fluctuate. I've sort of thought of it as you know, you think about a game of chicken. two cars driving at each other, and you know, you might twitch the wheel a little bit because you're flinching, you're not sure. That's not the same as what here we're talking about, wavering. Wavering means to change your opinion. I think this is the right, no, maybe, no, this is right. No, I'm gonna go back over, this is the right way. No, wait, that's wavering. You're changing your mind. You're not sure what is right. You're deciding it's this, and then you're deciding it's that, back and forth. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. When you know, when I know the source of all wisdom, and I know that trials that come to me, they are God's tool to bring patience and completeness to my Christian life, there's nothing to waver about. That's knowledge. That is stability. That is glory and victory and joy. Don't waver from that. But so often we say, oh, maybe this is a bad thing after all. I don't know if the Lord's really in control. No, I think he is. Yeah, I think God's going to use. Well, no, but see, how could this happen? That's wavering. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Because this is what wavering brings. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. If you've ever watched the wind work on the waves, it's chaotic, isn't it? Spray and splashing and back and forth and chaos and upheaval. That's what it brings. And that's what your life will look like and my life will look like if I don't know these things and do them and live them. My life will be back and forth, chaotic, not stable, not steady, not fruitful. Not joyful. For he that wavereth, the person that wavers spiritually is at the mercy of the elements. Whatever comes to you, it's going to control you. Whatever happens in your life, that's going to dictate how you think. That's going to dictate how you feel. That's going to dictate the kinds of choices you make. Because you waver. You don't have patience, endurance. You're not gripping the rock. Well, maybe you are for a time, and then tomorrow you're over here, and then tomorrow back and forth. We're at the mercy of the elements. However strong the wind is blowing, that's how much our life is overturned. The difficulty of our trials make our life confusing and full of suffering. But we can know, we must know, the trusting request for wisdom will be granted. God promised that it would be. And so we should ask in faith, nothing wavering. I also want us to note one more thing in this passage, the third thing that we may know. As review, the first one is tested faith is a reason for rejoicing. Secondly, the trusting request for wisdom will be granted. Thirdly, the steadfast Christian will see many answered prayers. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we pray? Should be. Praying shouldn't be an act, it shouldn't be a formality, it shouldn't be a ritual. It should be because we want to see God answer it. I don't think there's anything more exciting than seeing God do a supernatural work and answer our prayers. I ask, and it shouldn't, but it always amazes me. The fact that eternal God would do the thing that I asked him to do. Why? And the Bible tells us why, but we look at ourselves and we look at him. It's amazing. And living that life is a wonderful, wonderful thing. If we could chart the number of prayers that we see God answer, what would that look like? Well, I saw him answer one, I think it was a couple months ago, and there were a couple last year. Yeah, that's a barren prayer life. Doesn't mean God isn't answering other things. But if he doesn't answer, or if he does and we don't recognize it, as far as our joy is concerned, it's the same thing. Well, God answered it, but I had already moved on. I forgot all about it. I didn't even notice. I've tried to be very intentional about thanking the Lord, because it's so easy, you know, the thing tomorrow, whatever it is so urgent, and I pray, God, answer this, and he does, and I say, oh, yeah, thanks, Lord, but tomorrow there's this really urgent thing, and I disregard the fact that he just answered my prayer. I try to be careful to even go back and remember what happened last week and the month before that, and Lord, thank you for that. I don't want to take that for granted. But especially when we're talking about not earthly things, you know, tomorrow's deadlines, but souls and people being saved and people growing and coming to church and lives being rescued. How many of our prayers are answered? The steadfast Christian will see many answered prayers. I don't have a number for us, but many. How do we know this? Well, look at verse 7. Talking about a man who is wavering. He's like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. As opposed to what? Well, a man who is not wavering, who prays in faith, he receives many things from the Lord. A man who wavers, he's not going to receive anything. But a man who asks in faith, God will give wisdom. That's right in the context. But we know Scripture also teaches in many other places, ask and ye shall receive. The steadfast Christian, the trusting Christian, the faithful, the person who puts their faith and trust in the Lord in their prayer life will see many answered prayers. The wavering Christian, and again, he's writing to saints. Saints can waver. The wavering Christian will not receive anything from the Lord. Why? Well, he doesn't stick around long enough to receive it. I read a description, and somebody was saying how in our prayer life, we can be like the boy that goes up to a house and rings the doorbell and runs away before the person can come answer the door. We can pray and ask God for something, and the next day, we've forgotten all about that request. Is God going to answer that? Is that the kind of praying without ceasing, the effectual fervent prayer, the woman who asked the unjust judge? I'm losing the exact wording right now, but praying earnestly and consistently and faithfully, that's what God wants to see out of us. A double-minded man, verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. He's showing that his values, his convictions, his treasure, Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The double-minded man, back and forth. He thinks this, and then he thinks this. He trusts in this, and then he trusts in this. He invests in this, and then this other thing. His values, convictions, his treasure, those things change regularly. He's inconsistent. One day he is God's servant. The next day he's serving self. He follows biblical doctrine, and then he discards it. True faith, real faith, is dependence on God. Dependence on what God said. Dependence on what God is. It's not real godly faith if we trust anything else. It's just dependence on God. And if he is the only source of real strength and real riches, real help, why would we choose to go anywhere else? It's a false source. It's a fake source. The arm of flesh cannot save us. Only God can do it. Dependence on God. If we are depending on other things, our faith is lacking because we're not depending on God. The double-minded man cannot decide what he trusts most. He prays for God to help, and then when God doesn't answer in his timeline, then he goes out and tries to find the solution himself. Double-minded. Well, God didn't answer this, so I'm going to try to figure it out. God didn't give this to me, so I'm going to go get it. Double-minded. And God doesn't give him the things that he really needs, like wisdom and patience, because he's doing it on his own. The unwavering Christian doesn't trust himself or anyone else for strength and support and provision. Anyone else, any other human is what I mean. He doesn't trust himself or any other person for strength and support and provision. He trusts only God. God might use other people. I've said that already. I want to make that clear. God might use other people to meet our needs, but it's God doing it, not the other people doing it. God is using them. They are his conduit for blessing. The unwavering Christian trusts only on God. He bows before God with his supplication, and he puts his faith in God. And you know what? God never disappoints. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is what? He is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not just he's done it once or twice. This is a pattern for him. This is his character. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These three things in this passage are so closely intertwined. The faithful Christian is watching and praying. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The faithful Christian is careful. He's watching and praying. He's sober. He's vigilant. He's walking with the Lord. He's in his Bible. He's praying. He's faithful, doing the things that he knows to do. He's walking with the Lord. But tests and temptations still come on him. They're everywhere. We live in a wicked world, and those temptations are everywhere. We can't avoid them. But he's not defeated or dismayed, because he knows the trying of his faith works patience. And patience is preparing him for heaven. But he doesn't always know what to do. How do I avoid falling in this situation? How do I do what's right over here? How do I navigate through this seeming unending or impossible trial? What do I do, Lord? He needs wisdom. But thankfully, he knows the source of it. God gives generous portions of wisdom. He gives them cheerfully to all who ask him for it in faith. And so, this Christian, this rejoicing Christian, but needy Christian, he falls down before God, begging for the wisdom that he desperately needs, knowing his only hope is in God. There is no other true source of help in all the universe. We might think that there is. We might think that help came from a different source. It's either not real help, or it didn't come from a different source. It came from the Lord. With this commitment to trusting only God for help, the Christian knows, in his trial, he knows that God will hear his prayer, and God will give him wisdom and much more. And his trial will perform God's intended purpose of readying him for heaven. And so with those things in his mind, that knowledge, the Christian rejoices at his diverse trials. And I would ask us, do we know these things? Do we do them? Jesus said in John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if we do them. Well, I know them, but I'm not very happy about it. It's not what Jesus said. Count it all joy, every bit of it, intentionally, knowing these things. And when we live with this knowledge, and we obey as the Lord tells us, we live as the Lord tells us, it will bring joy, it'll bring growth, and it'll bring glory to God. And that's why we're here. Let's pray.